You did it. I know I announced this morning that the title of the sermon this evening was You Can Do It. And I also commented, we'll find out how many of you do it if you come back. You did it. Great to see you. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We're going to find there a passage given to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Philippian brethren. Words that we ought to be familiar with and words that we ought to read frequently. Specifically, the last verse, verse 13, and which serves as the format for the sermon. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this man that I'm going to introduce you to or speak about. His name is Tony Little. If you've ever seen him, you won't likely forget him. He's an exercise guru that was once a bodybuilder. He was a Mr. Junior America champion, and he was also contender in the 1983 National Physique Committee Championship. And during the time in which he was training for this particular event, he was in a tragic accident, and as a result, ended up in a hospital with broken vertebra, two herniated discs, a dislocated knee, and multiple lacerations. In other words, he was pretty much broken up. During his recovery, however, he developed an exercise routine that has made him very successful in the fitness industry. He also, as you will remember if you know of him, grew a ponytail, and he adapted a catchphrase. And his catchphrase is, "You can do it." And it's designed to be positive, to tell you that you can do it even in the face of adversity. Look at the adversity that he overcame in his life, in his situation, to still be successful. And during that time, he has been making fitness videos, winning many awards, and introducing several exercise products along the way. Now, his life is not one to be held up when it comes to a thing of religion. But the example is there that even in the face of adversity, he continued to press on. He basically applied what we read in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, as we deal with the struggles that come along with living the Christian life, some may feel at times that it's a job that just can't be done, that it's almost insurmountable, that obstacles are everywhere. But the Spirit had Paul write letters which were often filled with rebuke, but also consistently contained messages. Messages designed to give us blessed assurance and help us to see what God has offered for us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 is one passage from one of these letters. And he's telling those Galatian brethren that they ought to continue, that they must press on. Basically, he was saying to them, you can do it. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We need to understand there will be no reaping if we faint before we get to the end. We must continue to the very end. We must continue to strive. That's why he warned them and cautioned them and admonished them, be not weary in well-doing. And I know sometimes it seems like that every step is an uphill step, but you can do it. Another place, the same Spirit had this same apostle write to a different group of brethren is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Sometimes we want to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? Why would I keep doing this? Why do I keep pressing on? Why do I keep striving when it seems that the harder I try, the less I gain traction? And it seems like people in the world are receiving just countless reward for their time here. would know and understand that they have their reward. That the only reward they will receive will be on this side of the of death. But in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We've got to continue to press on. We've got to continue to move on. We've got to realize and understand that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that doesn't mean that we can do anything and everything we want, perhaps even prevailing against the law of physics. I cannot, no matter how much I desire, cannot levitate this rather rotund body and have it float over to the back door at the end of the service. No more than you can, what's the word I'm looking for here? Teleport yourself from here to home in the event that your car does not start tonight. We can't go against the things that are set, that God set in order. But I do want to look at some things that we can do. I want to look at some things that God has said that we can do, the assurances we have from His Word. And these things will help us to understand you can do it. First, you can know the truth. I don't know how many people that I've talked to in the past few years that said, I just can't understand the Bible. They're basically saying, I can't know the truth. Well, some will not even recognize the truth when it's directly spoken to them, even when they must grudgingly act in regard to that very truth. That was Pilate's case in John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. And remember that Pilate was one that they brought Jesus to, and he was to pass sentence on him. Now, Pilate didn't necessarily agree with the things that had been said, nor did he agree with the things that Jesus said. And he sought to find his way out of that situation. Now, Pilate was questioning Jesus regarding the accusations that the Jews had made against Jesus, that Jesus claimed that he was king. And under Roman law, if someone besides Caesar himself was to claim to be king, that was capital offense. He was to be killed. Now, as we read this, we see that Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And he's talking to Jesus. And so Jesus answers and says, "Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone is of the truth, heareth my voice." Now, Pilate did not want to do what he had to do. And so he tried to rationalize. He looks at Jesus and he says, "What is truth? What is truth?" People in the religious world today, they ask the question, "What is truth? Is truth what they told me, or truth what they told me?" And it doesn't matter what they or they told you. It matters what you find in the Word of God. But notice what Pilate did. His actions spoke as loudly as his words. He asked Jesus, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him at all." But he was still, his hands were tied. The people were going to do what they wanted to do, but the people could also know the truth. And Jesus taught repeatedly that we can know the truth. If you'll turn to John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. First and foremost, understand that when Jesus taught, he did not teach his own doctrine. Jesus taught that which had been given to him of the Father. He said in verse 16, he answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be God or whether I speak of myself." The accusation about him there was that the things that he spoke were things that he was conjuring up in his mind, or that he was seeking to do his own will. And we know that when Jesus Christ came here to earth, his primary function was to do the will of his Father. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 32, a very short verse, but one that is full of meaning, is Jesus again speaking. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It was not the type of freedom that the Jews were looking for. It's not the type of freedom that a lot of people are looking for this day and age. He was talking about the freedom from sin, the freedom from the burden of sin, or the freedom from the bondage of sin. And yes, you can know the truth. It's already here. It has been given to us. It has been revealed to us. It has been recorded for us. So that all down through humanity, all we have to do is open it and read it and look at it. A line from a movie. Been used several times in a particular series that I enjoy. And it's the information's out there, Jesse. All you got to do is let it in. And you know I'm talking about Jesse Stone. But the information is there. You've just got to take it in. God's word has been provided. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And all we have to do is take it. We can know the truth. But not only did Jesus teach this, the apostles taught it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Spirit had the apostle Paul write to this young preacher, Timothy. He was Timothy's mentor. He was also one who helped him and one who worked with him, and they worked together for the cause of Christ. And he wrote this letter as the Spirit directed. And he said there in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Why would he even give us the truth if we could not understand it? Why would God write a book and give it to us that was confusing? I tell you, when it comes to people confusing the Bible, well, I think I just said it. It's the people that confuse the Bible. God did not give us a book that is confusing. Man has made it confusing. And so we can know the truth. And that truth is that which explains to us how the will of God is to be carried out. We see also in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Keep in mind, when this was written, it was written to those who had a special gift from the Holy Spirit in the absence of the written word. That's what the word unction there indicates. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." The all things were those things which were given to them by the Spirit so they could convey them to the people, so that the people could know the truth, so that the people could be free. You with me? Some of you look lost. Now I have your attention. He says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it." Why would he have even written the letter if it was impossible to know the truth? And he says, "And that no lie is of the truth." Throughout this life, people spend time and effort trying to learn. And oftentimes they will look at religion as something to be learned. They will look at the Bible as something to be learned. But there are many people who are always learning but yet never come to a knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul was directed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 to write about those people. He also described these people and the actions that they would be involved in when he said, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." We got to be careful what we learn. But yes, we can know the truth. Number two, you can be saved. I have talked to several people over the years who have said, "I just don't think God will save me. I'm a pretty bad fellow." I know people who have started earthen ministries based upon the fact that they once were wicked and evil. But look what God has done for me. Look how God has blessed me. Of course, they're not looking at it properly. God has prospered them, or that's what they claim. The truth of the matter is, the devil also prospers his followers. But we need to understand that we can truly be saved, and none of us can claim to be so evil that God cannot save us. Case in point, it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We know that this is written by the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit to this young preacher Timothy. And he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And had he stopped right there, it still would have been a true statement. However, because the Apostle Paul was involved in the persecution of the very thing for which he ultimately laid his life down for, he was directed to write, "Of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross. He shed his blood, and in so doing purchased the church. And Paul, as he was known as Saul at the time, went and did everything that is in his power to shut it down, to stamp it out, so that it might not anymore exist, even to the point of taking people that were worshiping, that were preaching, that were teaching, and dragging them off into prison. But we need to be aware of the fact that no sin is too great for Christ's blood to wash away. We can say, what about sin compounded upon sin compounded upon sin? Well, didn't we just read about Paul and the fact that he considered himself chief of sinners? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We see that this letter was written from Jesus Christ. Of course, John penned the letter as he was directed to do so. And it says there in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Listen, there is absolutely nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. It can cleanse the vilest sinner. But that sinner has to come. He has to abide by the rules that the king has set forth. We find this as it was applied to this same person, to the Apostle Paul, the one who was chief of sinners, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We know that the Lord appeared to him, and he asked the Lord, "What should I do?" And the Lord said, "Say a little prayer in your heart." No, he didn't. He said, "Go into Damascus, and there it'll be told you what to do." He went to Damascus. He spent 3 days praying. Still wasn't saved. So Ananias was contacted, and Ananias was told, "I want you to go to Saul. He's in such and such a place, and he's praying." He says, "Lord, do you have an idea who this bird is? He's killing people." And the Lord said, "Go. He's a chosen vessel." And in verse 16 of chapter 22, as Ananias had gone to him, he laid hands on him, not to save him, but that he might receive his sight. He said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," and listen, "and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, when one is baptized properly, having been rightfully instructed relative to the word of God, that's where they contact that blood of Christ. And yes, when Paul did this, he was saved. In other words, he entered into a saved relationship with God. And I'm afraid that people do not fully understand the relationship that one can be in. You can either be in a safe relationship. These are infants and very small children, and perhaps people who do not have the mental capacity. But you also have a saved relationship, and those are the ones who have come out of a lost relationship with God. But the change can only happen if one adheres to the instructions contained in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we find this. We know that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians as directed by the Spirit. He's telling them things that they had already participated in, and we know this because of the verbiage contained in this particular passage. He says, "Moreover, brethren," remember he's calling them brethren, they're brethren in Christ, they're members of the same body. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." It's that very gospel that caused them to be saved. And we know this because verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And what is being said there is not only are we to hear the things that have been said, but we also have to follow them. Repentance is a part of that gospel. Before Saul could be baptized into Christ, he had to repent. He had to change his ways. So not only can you know the truth, you can also be saved. Incidentally, you are saved by that same truth. Number three, now you're in a different relationship. You say, well, I can't do this. The temptations that are placed before me are so great. That brings about our third point. You can overcome temptation and live the Christian life. But it's oh so hard. What about when everything seems to be stacked against you? The world is stacked against you. Everything is hurled at you. Every temptation that could possibly trip you up is before you. And I'm tired. We just think we're tired. Paul suffered greatly. That same Saul who had once persecuted the church. Don't you imagine how hard it was for him at times to go on? Well, let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29, and we'll see. Now, he's talking in comparison, comparing himself with those Jews, those who held themselves up in high esteem, those who claimed to be the emissaries of God. And he asked the question, as directed by the Spirit. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, all of these things could be absolutely proven. And then he says, are they ministers of Christ? Oops, they're not. I am. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils in among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whew. That's a lot. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak? Question mark. Who is offended? And I burn not? You know what this last phrase is talking about? It's talking about temptation. You don't think that Paul had temptations? Sure he did. But he suffered all of these things, and he overcame. He was faithful to the very end. From the time that he committed himself to the service of God, in accordance to the New Testament law, he strove to be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, very near the end of the life of this great apostle, Paul. We see that the Spirit had him write to Timothy, show that his example is one that we should follow. We should always look to good examples and follow them. We not only see his faithfulness, but we can also see the benefit to all who remain faithful. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, you know, Paul, no more than anybody else, knew exactly when he was going to die. There were several times, as we have just read about all of the things that he went on. I suspect if you spend a day and a night in the deep, you suspect that somewhere along the line, you've taken your last breath. After being beaten with rods all these number of times, you would think, I don't think I can stand it anymore. But at the end of it, he says, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. It could come at any moment. And then he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How many of us at the end of our life will truly be able to make that proclamation? And people say, well, you know, Paul, who said that Paul could make it? I do. Because the Spirit gave him these words to write. And they're very true. And Paul is an example that we should follow. The reason is because the benefit that is available to every one of us, where he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But that's not where he stops. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We can overcome temptation and live the Christian life. One last point about this particular point in the sermon. God has promised us never to allow Satan to tempt us beyond our ability. Oftentimes we think, you know, I just can't do it anymore. I just can't fight anymore. I'm just not strong enough anymore. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We have the assurance from God that he's not going to put on more on us temptation-wise than we can stand. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. When we're looking around and we're thinking we're the only one, who was it, Elijah? He was ready to give up. He said, I wish I was dead. Why? Because everybody else is forsaking the Lord. I'm alone. I'm left by myself. Just me against the world. The Lord told him, says, no, there I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, the same thing is being said here. Friends, you're not in this alone. And there's another reason that you're not in it alone. Because God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And we think our temptation is tough. I want you to go 40 days without food. 40 days. I don't go 40 minutes without food. Well, maybe every once in a while. The point is, when our Lord and Savior was hungered in his weakest physical situation, 40 days without food, he was tempted in the wilderness. And every time he knew exactly where to go to overcome the temptation. He said, it is written. And we can do the same thing. Number four, you can go to heaven. Do you want it? I'm glad I saw some heads shaking. We all should want to go to heaven. And you can do it. Because God has prepared this place for you. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, we'll see, as he's talking about this particular situation, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And some might say, well, you know, that may be not talking about heaven itself. Well, that's okay, because then all we got to do is go to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And we can see Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them the sad news that he was leaving. And Jesus told them about this place. He told them about what was awaiting for them. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's coming a time, friends, in which souls will go to heaven. And you can do it. But you've got to want it. And you've got to overcome temptations. And you have to be saved. But before you can do that, you have to know the truth. And that's because God wants you to be with him. And I know, in our minds, we're thinking, who am I? Why does God want me to be with him? It's because of all that God has ever created, the most precious is the soul. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we'll see that God does want you to be with him. And I know this because we're all included in this number that is listed here. No, it's not a numerical thing. But that particular passage says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Oh, it goes right back to the first thing we said. Because you're not going to be saved unless you come to the knowledge of the truth. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 what the same Spirit has directed the Apostle Peter to write in that general epistle. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yes, you can go to heaven, because heaven's gracious invitation is open to whosoever will. That's wonderful. We don't have to worry about what family we're part of. We don't have to worry about perhaps where we came from or all of those kind of things. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, a very familiar passage. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And look at the last phrase. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We know that that's the very same thing that Jesus taught while he was here on earth. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and following, we see that Jesus was talking to the people. He called the people unto them. His disciples were there also. And he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Listen, there is coming a time in which the Lord will return. He will never set foot upon this earth, because the Bible teaches that the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. He's not going to set up his kingdom, because he did this nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's because of the truth that he preached and that he taught and that he had the Spirit bring to the apostles, that you can be saved, that you can overcome temptation, that you can go to heaven, but you got to want it. And you have to do what God would have you do. The long and short of it is, friends, if you don't end up in heaven, it's not anybody's fault but your own. And God is very direct about that. He's made all the provisions. He set everything in place. And all you have to do is be obedient and remain obedient. Sounds like a big task, and it is. But what's more important than your soul? You can do it. Do you want to? In fact, if you want to become a member of the body of Christ this evening, if you're willing to exchange your desires for the Father's, if you're willing to take up your cross and follow him, you can have eternal life with him. But you must hear the word of God in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24, repenting of your sins, Acts 17, 30, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 16, 15 and 16, being baptized into Christ, Acts 22 and verse 16, and remaining faithful unto death, 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. And these are just some of the passages. That's what the Bible teaches. You can do it. You can be saved here this evening. You can walk out of here a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is that what you want to do? If you want to be saved, you need to obey the gospel. If indeed you have been saved and for whatever reason you've not been faithful, you have to return to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 teaches us this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The invitation is yours tonight. What you do with it is entirely up to you. If you want to respond, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing.